Our gospel reading this morning is the second time in Mark that Jesus has predicted his suffering and death. But Mark tells us that the disciples don't understand what he's saying. Of course, it doesn't help that they're afraid even to ask what he means. It raises the question, why are they afraid? Are they afraid for Jesus? They don't want to think about the truth of what he said or losing their beloved friend and teacher? Or are they afraid because of what may happen to them if they keep following Jesus? Is it that they don't understand, really? Or that they don't want to understand? They don't want to know more because what he is saying is just too scary to look at. In any case, as many of us do in such situations, they change the subject and they begin arguing about who is the greatest. I can just imagine it. Andrew and Bartholomew say, "Did you guys hear about the miracles we did while you were up there on the mountain with Jesus? We healed a bunch of people." And the rest of the disciples pitch in, "Yeah. But you looked pretty stupid trying to cast the unclean spirit out of that boy just now. The whole crowd thought you were a couple of useless fakes till Jesus came along and took care of it." Then James and John chime in. "Have you noticed that whenever Jesus wants to go away from the rest of you for a bit, we're the ones he calls to go along with him? We even got to see him transformed up on the mountain just now, talking with Moses and Elijah. Obviously, he thinks that we're the most important disciples." And Peter adds, "Yeah, I always get to go along with you guys too. But remember, I'm the one who figured out that he's the Messiah." At which point everyone else piles on, "You probably ought not to make a too big a deal about that, Peter, since in the next breath Jesus called you Satan." And so it went. Matthew boasting about his advanced education, Philip flaunting his ability to speak Greek, and each one trying to show that they were better or more important than the rest. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, where he will lay down his life for us. And the disciples' focus could hardly be more different from his. They are holding on to their lives for all they are worth, grasping them tightly in their own two hands, managing their lives with very earthly goals in mind. When they arrive in Capernaum, and the narrator tells us that Jesus is in the house or at home, he asks them what they were arguing about on the way. Of course, it immediately gets very quiet in the house. No one wants to own up to arguing about who's the greatest, who is Jesus' favorite, who matters most. That first scene takes place on the way and the second at home in a house setting. Mark's readers would have heard those terms with more than one meaning because they were indeed on the way to Jerusalem, but the way was also one of the first terms that was used for Christians. They were called followers of the way. And Acts tells us that the early church in Jerusalem described themselves that way. So the way came to be a common term that was used for Christians. And the early church met in houses. And if you notice in Mark, much of Jesus' teaching just of the disciples takes place in houses. So for Mark's readers, this is like a children's sermon that's meant to be overheard by the entire congregation. It's addressed to the disciples, but they know that they're being spoken to too. Jesus takes an actual child in his arms. He hugs that child. And I find myself wondering, what kind of child was this? And somehow I doubt that it was the angelic child, that perfect child with good grades, you can just tell, who always shows up in the paintings of this scene. You know, now, I just don't see Jesus using the neat, shining, perfect child for this example. I think that it was more like the typical kid who's been running around poking into things, has torn clothes, rumpled hair, hands covered with dirt and God knows what else, and probably a little snot running down her nose just for good measure. That's the kind of child that would really have communicated the point that Jesus is making. You know, in our world, we treasure and protect children. And they have, you know, to harm a child is just about the worst thing you can do. But in the ancient world, children didn't have that kind of status. Matter of fact, they were so low status that exposing an unwanted infant was not considered murder or even immoral, at least not in the broad Roman world. I've read correspondence between a Roman soldier and his wife. He's out with Caesar's armies. She's at home. She's pregnant. She's about to give birth, and he instructs her, if the child is a boy, keep it. If the child is a girl, expose it. That is, just put it out to die. And could say that as casually as that, because that was the way that children were treated. The Greek word that's translated child in this passage can mean both child and servant. It's a bit like the southern use of the word boy. It can refer to an actual child, but it can also be used for a full-grown African-American male, right, in the older southern sense. And that gives you, again, some kind of sense of status, you know, kids, servants, boys, category of people who just don't matter. Rabbi Dosa ben Harkinas listed the things that destroy a man: morning sleep, midday wine, chattering with children, and tarrying in places where men of the common people assemble. Right? So hanging out and talking with kids actually had a contaminating value. You know, it made you it would destroy a man. That's not appropriate behavior for a man in the ancient world. Now, Jesus completely challenges that picture here. Our culture tells us whoever wants to be first must be better than everyone else. As a matter of fact, even the reading from Proverbs today has a bit of that edge. I mean, I think if you're, you know, if you're like me, I hear that reading and I think, whew, that's a lot to live up to. I mean, not only does this woman, you know, clearly she's a prosperous businesswoman, but she also manages to make the clothes for her own family, plant the vineyard, feed the family, manage everything. You know, she is burning the candle at both ends. It mentions, by the way, that, you know, her lamp doesn't go out at night. There's some recognition that if she's accomplishing this much, sleep is not high on her list of priorities, right? And it establishes this sense of competition. You know, can the rest of us be that good? And Jesus kind of just knocks that whole competitive system that we get into out of the way. He says, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. And more than that, Jesus says, you know, he says, welcome a child like this, somebody who's just completely low status, who doesn't matter. But really, it's an invitation to be like that, to be like that little child, to be a servant. Jesus calls the disciples to welcome little children into their loving hands as bearers of his own presence, as bearers of God's presence. And he calls them to entrust their lives and their worth into the hands of a loving God, just as he is entrusting his own life to God. It's easy to condemn the disciples from a distance, to be shocked at their shallow and apparently uncaring response to Jesus' prediction of his death. But think about their world and ours, and how we process things, and what makes you matter. What makes anyone matter in our society? Think about the way that we grant honor and attention to the powerful, to the important, to big donors, while the weak, the poor, and those who serve go unnoticed. Everyone knows who lives in the White House. Virtually no one notices who opens the front door of the White House. The doctors at a hospital are given all kinds of attention and honor, treated with respect. But do we notice and honor the janitors at the hospital, who certainly in these days have an essential role? Or the kitchen staff who keeps everyone fed? Do we honor people for who they are, or for what they have, and what they do? The disciples, in arguing about who was greatest, were just playing the game that has been the human game through all of history. And I think it says a lot about the way that we treat people and the way that we measure people says a lot about our perception of what makes us important to God. Do we matter to God because of what we do, because of what we have achieved, how much money we make, how many gifts and skills we have? A lot of times we act as if that's what matters to God. But no, that's not what matters at all. We matter to God because we are God's children. Like the disciples, I think we struggle for status because we're afraid. We're afraid we're not good enough to be loved. We're not worthy. We're afraid that we have to earn love, that if we want God's embrace, we have to work for it. But God loves us just as we are. Jesus loved the disciples through all their status-seeking insecurity, through all their failures. Even when in Mark, he gets pretty grumpy with them when they don't understand, but he still loves them. And even after they abandoned him while he suffered and died, what's the message of the resurrection? Go. Tell my disciples and Peter, I'm going ahead of you to Galilee. I will meet you there. He doesn't give up on them, no matter how much they mess up. God loves us the same way. No matter if we're like that woman in Proverbs, or if we're a lot more like the woman who sleeps in late, right? Whether we're successful, whether we're not. Whether we're smart, whether we're not. No matter who we are, God loves us. Whether you're the best and brightest or the last and the least. Whether you get it right, whether you get it wrong. Whether you follow faithfully or whether you fail terribly. Jesus still welcomes you. And God holds out loving arms to each one of us and says, come to me, my child. You matter to me. Rest here in my arms, in my hug. You with the snot running down your face, just as you are, rest. Know you're welcome. Know you're beloved. And now go. Share my love with someone else who's sure they don't matter to anyone. Rest in my love. know that you're beloved, and then share that love with the world. Amen.